We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we studied this passage down to verse 34, so we're going to pick it up today with verse 35. The entire chapter is about the resurrection. And a component of the resurrection is the rapture, and we're going to be seeing some of that stuff today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 58, that's going to be the passage that we're going to study. And we'll go through it together. We won't read it and then go back through it because it's a long piece. We'll just study together. So before we get started, Doyle, you know the names of the preachers for whom we're praying. So if you'll pray for us and them, then we'll get going. Amen. Amen. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, Paul asks two questions. And that's what we're going to study. We're going to study two questions about the resurrection today. The first is this: but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? That's the first question. And the second is, and with what body do they come? Now, Paul will answer the second question first, and he will do that in verses 36 through 49. And then he answers the first question, and he'll do that in verses 50 to 57. Then he closes his comments about the resurrection with an exhortation in verse 58. So that's how we're going to study it. He says in verse 35, how are the dead raised up? That's one. And with what body do they come? That's two. And then he proceeds to answer that question, with what body do they come? And the answer to that question is this: we come up with a different body than we have here now. And Paul gives us in the next few verses four examples to illustrate the differences between our bodies now and our bodies in the resurrection. Okay? And the first illustration is grain. Look in verses 36 through 38. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So the first illustration is going to be something that you see going on around you in all of this farming that we have here. And what he says in the passage that you just read is, the body of the seed that is sown has to die before it can produce something that will be harvested. That's what he says in verse 36. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Notice Jesus Christ used this same metaphor in speaking of himself. John chapter 12, verse 24. John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat. So the corn of wheat is the seed of it, that thing that comes up. We think of corn, we think of an ear of corn, but a corn of wheat is that seed that comes up in the head. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And you know, you don't really think of a seed going in the ground and dying, because you think if I plant it, it's gonna spring up. But if you go after it begins its process of whatever that is, germinating and then rooting and sending a plant, you dig around in there, you're not going to find that seed. Right? Because it's all, everything's changed. Now you see roots and you see sprout and a whole lot of other things. So Jesus Christ went into the ground and died and then rose alive and has brought forth more fruit. And so he says, using that same metaphor, this grain goes into the ground and dies so that it can come up. So therefore, we have to be planted in the ground so that we can come up in the resurrection. That's what he's getting at there. And then notice in verse 37, He says, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. So if you've ever seen seeds that are planted, it's just the seed. There's no covering. You know, there's no husk on it, whatever. Like, for instance, if you wanted to plant an avocado seed in order to get an avocado tree, there would be no avocado on it, no skin on it. It would just be the bare seed or whatever it is you're going to plant. Likewise, he says, it's just bare grain. And it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. That is, if you plant a wheat seed, you're going to get wheat. If you plant a barley seed, you're going to get barley. If you plant a corn, you're going to get corn and so forth. Whatever comes up, comes up. But when it comes up, it doesn't come up the same way that it went down. If it's wheat, it's got a husk on it. You know, if it's corn, it's in an ear. Doesn't look like the seed that you put in there. For the most part, even if it's like this maize or milo here, it comes up in a head and not in the same way that it went down. And so he says, what he's saying is, it's going to come up and it's going to be what went down. If it's a person that went down, it's going to be a person that comes up. But it's going to have a different covering. In our case, it's going to have a glorified body. I don't know about you, but you know, maybe when I was younger, I didn't care to have a different covering. But buddy, these days, I'm looking for a different covering. That is no doubt about that. And because wheat is wheat and barley is barley and corn is corn, we're still going to have uniqueness to our bodies. We're not going to be robots. There is going to be distinction, just like we have uniqueness in our characteristics now. So the bodies of grain illustrate well how this body is going to come up. The next thing he does is he talks about the different bodies of creatures. The different bodies of creatures. And look at that in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. All right, so what's he saying? All flesh is not the same flesh. When we come up, we're going to differ from beasts and fish and birds. You know, that statement that Paul made right there is a very scientific statement. People say the Bible is not really a science book. I think there's a lot of science in there. You know what he's saying? The same thing that the Lord said in Genesis chapter 1. Whatever it is begets whatever it is. If you've ever analyzed the difference between hair and hair follicles, fish scales and bird feathers, there ain't no way in this universe they all came from the same body. They didn't. And so, they are made differently, and we will be different in eternity. Our bodies will be similar to our bodies now, but they will not be similar to the bodies of beast or of fish or birds. Okay, so he's telling you, if it goes down that way, don't worry. Look, you know what? There ain't no reincarnation. I mean, there's guys worried over there in Asia right now, in Thailand, about going down a man coming up a cockroach. It ain't going to happen. I mean, you know, it's funny because there are people who are so misled. There's one statement in one verse about the resurrection that refutes, if you would believe the verse, reincarnation. All right, I'm not worried about coming up a cockroach. I think I've done some things that would warrant that. But it's not going to happen, and I'm very thankful. Then he says in the next verse, verse 40, there are different bodies of celestial and terrestrial bodies. E.T. was extraterrestrial. Celestial bodies, those are heavenly. Terrestrial bodies, terra firma, those are earthly. And he says there's a difference. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. All right, now the bodies of angels then, those are celestial beings, are different than the bodies of men, for instance. But you might not know that if you were to see one. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13, you know, be careful not to entertain strangers, because you might entertain an angel unawares. When angels appear here in the earth, they appear as men. Let me give you one example. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. There are many examples. I'll give you one. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 deals with the resurrection. And when the women came early in the morning in verse 1 to bring spices, the stone was rolled away. Jesus' body was gone. Look at verse 4. It came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two, what's the next word? Men stood by them in shining garments. Okay? Look at verse 23 when men are giving a testimony about what they saw. Verse 23, when they found not his body, speaking of the women that showed up early, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of what? Angels, which said that he was alive. So angels, when they show up in the earth, always show up as men. Now, oftentimes in art, they're shown up in a white robe, long hair, and wings. But that's not how they appear. They always just show up. They look like me. There's only one person in the world that believes that. That's my mother. So, so they appear as men. However, angels can appear and angels can disappear. Turn to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. They show up, and in a moment, they're gone. And that's not how you and I are. There are times we would like to get out of here that quick, okay? But we don't get to do it that way. Judges chapter 13. This is Manoah's wife. This is Samson's mother. In verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren, bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. So the angel comes to bear witness of the fact that she's going to have a child, even though she is not born a child. All right. Manoah wants the angel to appear again so he can hear for himself what the testimony is. Look in verse 19. Manoah, once he hears it, he wants to offer. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, offering it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on, and it fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. So they just show up like that out of nowhere, poof, up in a flame or any other way. Angels have that ability, and the reason is, though they look like men, they are celestial bodies, and their glory is that they are not limited like we are to the earth. And there are many other verses similar to that. Angels, remember Jacob's ladder when Jacob fell asleep on the rock, all right, and then he sees that ladder, and it says, ladder, he says, that ladder there would be for angels to descend upon the earth and ascend up into heaven, and that's what they do. We can't do that. However, Matthew chapter 22, turn to Matthew chapter 22, in the resurrection, we have a glory in our glorified bodies that is similar to the glory of celestial beings. That's why Paul brought this up here. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, but in verse 29 and 30, the Lord straightens them out. He said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection, they, speaking of you and me, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So notice, we're going to come up with a body that's different than what we have, but similar in that it's not going to come up like a bird. And we are going to have a glory similar to celestial beings, though we have that not now, because we're going to be as the angels of God in heaven, though now all we have is a physical characteristic in appearance that seems the same as men. And then he makes another comparison in verse 41 to glory, the glories of the lights in the sky. Verse 41, he says, there is one glory of the sun, didn't say a different body necessarily, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. That's very important. Stars apparently are hydrogen and helium. The sun is apparently hydrogen and helium, so the bodies are similar. However, you know, they're consistent of the same chemicals, but the glory of the sun is vastly different than the glory of stars. The sun is out there right now on a clear day. You can see it, and it lights this earth. There's not a star that you see in the sky that does this at night the way that the sun does. And you say, well, it's the position. It's the glory of the sun. And the glory of that sun is like to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament that showeth His handiwork. And in that passage, down to verse 5, compares the sun to a bridegroom running his race. That's Jesus Christ. Turn to Malachi chapter 4, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, and here, Malachi chapter 4 is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell that in the context in verse 1. Malachi chapter 4 is the last chapter in the Old Testament. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. That's Jesus Christ returning. Verse 2, look at this. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. How is Son spelled? S-U-N. But it's a reference to Jesus Christ. So the sun typifies Jesus Christ. The glory of the sun is that it's the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The moon typifies the church. The moon typifies the church. Turn to Song of Solomon chapter 6. Song of Solomon chapter 6. And look at verse 10. There are other verses on this, but obviously we're not doing a study on just this verse, so we won't exhaust it today. Song of Solomon chapter 6, look at verse 10. Song of Solomon is a song between Pharaoh and his wife. Solomon and his wife, pardon me. I caught that, by the way. And it typifies the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, bridegroom and the bride. Here, verse 10, who is she, Song of Solomon 6:10, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? That's the church. We're as the sun in that we have his light, and we are as the moon because the moon typifies us, and we are an army terrible with banners at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 14. But in any case, the moon doesn't have its own light. The moon reflects the light of the sun. We don't have our own light, but we reflect the light of Jesus Christ. He rules the day. Right now, we're in the nighttime. Guess what provides light to the world in the nighttime? The moon and the church provides light to the world before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a great thing. And the stars, you know what the stars typify? If the sun typifies Jesus Christ, the moon typifies the church, the stars typify the angels, which are the sons of God. There are a lot of references on this, but let me give you a couple. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. I'll show you two in the same book just to save a little time. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 20. So when John gets up there, he sees the Lord, and he sees him in the midst of candlesticks, and he's got seven stars in his hands. And so the Lord discloses what that means, those candlesticks, and what those stars mean. Verse 20, Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are what? The angels of the seven churches, seven candlesticks which thou sawest in the seven churches. The stars are the angels. It's kind of funny. I mean, you know, the world perverts the Bible. We have a city here called Los Angeles. And the people who are outstanding in that city are called stars, movie stars. The Bible dictates. All right, in Revelation chapter 12, we see a war that will take place in heaven between the devil and Michael, the archangel. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, this dragon appears, and in verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, and so forth. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, those stars that he drew, that those were the fallen angels, the stars of heaven that he drew, those are the angels that fight with him against Michael and his angels. Now, what are you called when you get saved? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. These angels, according to Job chapter 1 and 2 and 38, are the sons of God. That's the way they were created. When you got saved, you became a son of God, and your glory in eternity is going to be that you will replace those sons of God that followed the devil, those stars that fell. And so Paul gives you and says there's a glory of the sun, that's Jesus, you won't get that glory. There's a glory of the moon, that's the church, you won't get that glory. But then there's the glory of the stars, and you'll be one of those. You'll be a star. You know, your mother always wanted you to be a star, right? My son is a star student. Okay. Well, Jesus can ride around in his Jeep with a bumper sticker that says, "My son is my star." And our glories will differ. You know, the stars don't all radiate the same light, and some are blue and some are red and all that other stuff. Our stars will differ in glory based upon how you are rewarded by the Lord for what you did here. I mean, we could take this one verse and have an entire sermon and study it. Probably should have. Go in my office in the 10-minute break, see if we can't work something up for you. No, just another day. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Giving you just a cursory overview of that. Why did Paul mention that? Well, that's why. He mentioned it because we are likened unto those glories. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 17 and 18. If children, speaking of us, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, conditional, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be, what's the next word? Glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So you have a glory, and it is conditioned upon how you suffer for Christ in what you do for him or will allow him to do through you until he comes. And so that's why Paul said they come up with these different bodies like grain, but like creatures, we still come up as men. We come up, even though we have a terrestrial body now, more with like the angels. And we have glories like the stars. Isn't that cool? I mean, Paul's comparisons here will show you that there is certainly a difference or a change in the body, but he uses four illustrations that are very, very much related to the actual resurrection of our bodies. Then he explains the differences between the bodies sown and the bodies resurrected. In other words, now he's going to talk about your body and say, okay, let me show you the difference between how it's sown and how it comes up. And he starts that then in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So our bodies are sown in corruption. They're raised in incorruption. What does that mean? Well, what happens to your body when it's buried? It returns to the dust. And that's the result of the curse. When our bodies are raised, they will never die again. They were sown in corruption, but they are raised in incorruption, meaning there is nothing that will be in you that can kill you in the future. That's wonderful. Very wonderful. Secondly, bless you. Our bodies, in verse 43, are sown in dishonor, and our bodies are raised in glory. May I tell you something? There is no glorious way to die. I've been involved with people that have passed from this world to the next in a variety of circumstances. Doctors have tried the best they can to ease the pain of those that they know are dying, particularly if they're dying slowly from a disease or something. But it's just not a glorious thing at all. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. When Paul said this, it was actually absolutely true. Philippians 3:21, the Bible says, who shall change our, what are the next two words? Vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his, what kind of body? Glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And our bodies are vile. And after you do die, it could be a cremation. There may be an embalmment. I mean, if you know what's involved in either of those processes, that's not honorable. You know, that you say, well, they decorate the grave and give honor posthumously to soldiers and so forth. Yeah, I understand that. But that process of death, that's sown in dishonor. But he says, it is raised in glory. And it's raised in glory because we come up with a glorified body like Jesus Christ. And I'll trade this one for that one any day of the week. All right, and then he says in verse 43, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. We're weak because we don't have any power to stop death. I am thankful personally for the things that doctors have been able to do in my life that have benefited me. And I'm sure some of you are very thankful for the things that doctors have been able to do in your life. And I know it can be frustrating. Sometimes you go in with expectations and you don't come out with, you didn't get the remedy you expected, or sometimes some of the medical procedures that they have, particularly when it concerns chemotherapy and things like that, can be grueling, can really be grueling. But no matter what procedure is used to help you medically with your life, there is not a cure for death. Weakness. We're all going to go there one day. He says, but it is raised in power, and it's raised in power because when you come up, death no longer has power over that risen body. There is nothing death can do to stop that body in the future. So sown in weakness and rise in power. Right now, we're powerless against death. Then death is going to be powerless against us. That's good. And then our bodies, he says in verse 44, are sown natural bodies, and they rise as spiritual bodies. Let's read from 44 to 49, see the whole passage. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also the earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So it's sown a natural body, it comes up to a spiritual body. Now he said, the first Adam was made a living soul. Genesis 2:7, God breathed into his nostrils. Well, God formed man of the dust of the earth. That's earthy. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living soul. And that's what we are from Adam. And thus we bear the image of Adam. You know, when Cain killed Abel, and then Adam and Eve had, they had sons and daughters, but the next named child that we read about in Genesis 5:3 is a child named Seth, a boy named Seth. And it says, and Seth was born in his likeness and after his image, that is, in the image and likeness of Adam, not in the image and likeness of God, which is how Adam was formed. And the big difference there is that in the image of Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And that wasn't the way that God made him initially. But because of the curse, now we're born in his image. The image of the earthy is an image that dies. When we rise from the dead, we're going to be spiritual, like Jesus, and we're going to bear his heavenly image. Turn with me to two places, John chapter 5. John chapter 5, look at verse 21. John chapter 5, look at verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. You know what it means to quicken it, right? It just means to make it alive. Okay. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Whom he will. Well, when you receive him, he'll quicken you spiritually, make you a spiritual body. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and you'll see it. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at two verses. The whole passage in Romans chapter 8 is fabulous. But he's got to get this natural body, got to change this natural body and bring up a spiritual body. So look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Why is that? Death is still going to get your body, but death's not going to get you. So... verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So he's going to bring you up a spiritual body. And a spiritual body is one that doesn't have any of the remnants of the curse or of Adam's sin in it. And we have the image of Jesus Christ. So it's a tremendous thing. But you know what he said at the beginning? We got to put it in the ground before we can get it up in this new body. So that leads then to the answer to the first question. And the first question, if you'll remember back in 35, is how are the dead raised up? How does this happen? And he spends verses 50 to 57 showing you how it happens. He says in verse 50, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So we can't inherit the kingdom of God in mortal bodies of flesh and blood because the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. There is a physical kingdom. We're not going to do a Bible study on that today. That physical kingdom is called the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, it says heaven. Yeah, but you're also living in the first heaven over which Adam had dominion, and it contains everything that's physical around you. You know where churches get in trouble? They try to build a kingdom for God down here. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing. That's what the Mormons are doing. That's what we did in the Catholic Church. And on and on and on. That's what's happening in Islam. It's all the same. And God says, you know what? There is a king of that kingdom. His name is Jesus Christ. When he comes down here, he's going to rule that kingdom. In the meantime, nobody's in charge of it. Actually, the one who's messing with it right now is the devil, the god of this world. So he says, forget all about that. I'm not concerned with that one right now. The one I'm concerned with is a spiritual kingdom called the kingdom of God. And flesh and blood doesn't inherit anything in that kingdom. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, there she's trying to figure out which mountain is the best mountain to worship Jesus or God in, Jerusalem or Samaria. And he says, let me just put it to you this way. Verse 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Why? God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual kingdom. Look at John chapter 3. How do you get into it? You got to be born again. John chapter 3, Jesus really threw Nicodemus for a loop. He says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's your natural birth, "and of the Spirit," that's your spiritual birth, "he can't enter into the kingdom of God." Why? "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I sinned, you must be born again." So when you got born again, suddenly something changed. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. What happened is you entered the kingdom of God, and as a result, you are there, but you got to get rid of this flesh. You got to get rid of this body to be able to enter it. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is" where? It's within you. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom, so flesh and blood can't inherit it. It's something that must be done spiritually. And what kind of body do you come up with, a natural body or a spiritual body? Spiritual body. So that spiritual body can inherit in the kingdom of God. But in order for that to happen, the other body's got to be laid down or changed so that you can come up as a spiritual body. So we must be resurrected, or we must be changed with bodies that are not dead or that will never die. Look at verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Sleep there is death. "But we shall all be changed." That is, if the Lord were to come right now, you're not going to die, but you are going to change. Why? He's got to put you in a spiritual body. when Martha, you know, before the resurrection of Lazarus came to the Lord, he said, "I'm the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Yeah, I do, and I'm looking at it right here. So he's showing you how this body's going to change, or how the dead are raised. Verse 52, it happens pretty quick. Pretty quick. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." An eye twinkle is faster than an eye blink. And an eye blink is pretty fast, and an eye twinkle is really fast. "In a moment of the twinkling of an eye," what's going to happen? Well, you've got 1 Corinthians 15 there. Look at 1 Thessalonians, keep them both. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to go back and forth with you. Now, I'm doing this just for you guys who like to, I'm giving you a hard time. You guys that like to use your phone and iPad, I'm going to mess with you now. I'm going to go back and forth faster than you can. That's just because I'm old school. Boy, you'd really be in a mess if I said three places. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're already there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is how quick it happens. Verse 16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven." That's the first thing. He doesn't send anybody else to do the job. He comes. Woo, I'm sure looking forward to seeing him. "The Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout." That's something. "With the voice of the archangel." That's another something. "With the trump of God." Keep your finger there. Look at verse 15. Chapter 15, verse 52. "When he comes with the trump of God at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." So you're going to hear it. Da-da-da-da-da-da! Or whatever that sound's going to be, right? Trumpet shall sound. And then what happens? Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. "The dead in Christ shall rise first." Excuse me, that is, those that have already gone into corruption, those that are already laid to rest, will come up first. And when they come up, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, they will be incorruptible. So, it was sown in incorruption, Paul says, but it comes up in incorruption. So they come up incorruptible. Verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15 also says, and we shall be changed. That is, there's some people that are alive. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16 at the end said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. But we're caught up. We don't just go up like you're looking at you right now. 1 Corinthians 15 says, you're changed. You're changed. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What's the change? This corruptible, that is, whatever's in the grave, whatever's already died, must put on incorruption, that is, something that will never die. And this mortal, that's what's alive right now. I'm mortal. I can die. I will die. Must put on immortality, that is, that I will never die. So when this corruptible, verse 54, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Grave has no victory. All those tombs, those things are going to bust wide open, man. And out, we're going to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet, look at this, to meet the Lord. He's come down himself. We're going to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. How's it going to happen? Quick. It's going to be a change. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Gone. Death has no victory, and death has no sting. Grave has no victory. The sting of death is sin. But when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's Romans 8:3. And he rose from the dead. The strength of sin is the law. He fulfilled the law. When you get saved, he gives you the fulfilled law. He gives you the Spirit of God. Sin has been condemned, and the sting of death is gone. The strength of sin is gone. Verse 57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. He did it. And as he raised from the dead, we, according to Romans chapter 6, will also rise from the dead. I'm cutting it short because I want to make sure we get this finished in time. So he brings this whole thing. Let me just show you one verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. The Epistle of John, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. You know how to get this victory in Jesus Christ? Oh, victory in Jesus. You know how you get that? 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Whatsoever is born of God, that's how you do it. Overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. When you put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done, you overcome the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You put your faith in what he's done for you, he wipes out death and guarantees you a glorified body in eternity. Verse 58, so he says, knowing all this, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. That's faithful, constant, loyal, unmovable. Ephesians 4 talks about being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Unmovable. You're right there on a firm foundation. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, meaning whatever you do for him now, you will be rewarded with in eternity. Beautiful passages of Scripture. Father, thank you so much today for an opportunity to study and to be encouraged by such a fabulous passage of Scripture. Help us to be adept at understanding these things so well that we can live by them and teach others the same for Jesus' sake. Amen.